Hey there, and welcome back to another episode of Corinth in Your Car. It is Easter week, so let's try this. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Hey, there we go. Love it. We are glad that you are here with us the Monday after Easter in podcast form. But we're excited to have a conversation today. Before we jump into it, let's do some check-in like normal. How has the week been for you guys? Anything to highlight from the last few days?
Weather's been fun.
Weather has been fun.
Okay, yeah.
Early morning, cool. Birds are chirping. Rosalie made me download a bird sound app. So she was out on the back porch, and you turn it on, and there was 5 different birds in our woods chirping.
So it would, like, identify the type of bird. Yeah. That's kind of cool.
Yeah, so it was fun.
Yeah. What type of birds did we discover?
Well, there was a cardinal and an American robin and some type of wren. And let me see if I have the history saved.
Wow.
The history saved.
Wow.
What type of birds.
So you're still not 40 yet, right?
He's
not.
Give me some grace here. There's a yellow-rumped warbler. Forgive me for not remembering that.
No. I'm not talking about the remembering.
Eastern Phoebe. And wood thrush.
I didn't even know those were birds.
American robin, Carolina wren, and northern cardinal.
So I turned 46 this week.
Uh-huh.
And have not got into bird watching yet. Well, I'm wondering what birthday that's supposed to hit.
He did it to share the joy of his daughter.
It wasn't bird watching. It was bird listening.
Right.
Bird identifying.
No binoculars around the neck.
I don't have I'm not a birder. I don't have a journal. I'm not chasing birds around foreign countries to see how many I can see.
You know one of the best movies ever?
I know. You've already
called
said it.
The Big Year.
Yes.
It's amazing. It's about bird watching.
Uh-huh.
It's so funny. So you did turn 46 this week though, Adam. So
I did.
Happy birthday.
Yeah. Shot my age on the front nine.
Okay.
So did not on the back nine.
Okay.
Yeah, back nine was rough.
Okay.
It was really windy that day, though.
Which isn't that the way it goes, right? Like, the front nine, your first 46 years, pretty good. And then after the back nine,
I would actually
46
rather,
years.
I mean, 46 is 10 over on the front nine. That's a little high.
Well, sure.
I would much rather that be like a
40?
Yeah. That would be a little bit better.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. So.
Oh, well.
Yeah, it was fine. It was good, though. Good times.
Well, that's good. You got to go golfing on your birthday. You can't beat that.
Nope.
No doubt.
That is the way to go.
Anything else to highlight? Good week overall for everybody?
Feels like it's Easter week, man.
Yeah.
There's a lot going on.
It is awesome, awesome, awesome. And we're excited about Sunday. I'm really excited about Sunday. Mm-hmm. So
yeah.
Hey, let's just jump into in the news. Yeah. We have an exclusive. An exclusive for In the News this week. Adam found an article that he was just so excited about. So, Adam, I'll just let you take it away, man.
Should I read the opening few paragraphs like I was just sharing with you guys, or should I say the headline first?
I think you go with the headline first.
Okay.
So the headline
Here is the headline from WVLT Channel 8, somewhere in Tennessee. quote, "He was upset over Nico. Maryville pastor learns of Nico and Vols, University of Tennessee, split moments after being rescued." Subheadline: Pastor Josh Sullivan was kidnapped at gunpoint in South Africa while preaching a sermon.
Yeah, why is that the subheadline?
So here's how it starts. Maryville pastor Josh Sullivan was rescued and reunited with his family late Tuesday night after being kidnapped at gunpoint and held for almost a week in South Africa. The rescue involved a shootout that killed 3 kidnappers but left Sullivan unharmed. And after being safely rescued, Sullivan was taken to see his family, and then began touching base with some back in East Tennessee. At Fellowship Baptist Church, this is it, Pastor Tom Hatley said one of the first things he heard from those in South Africa was he was upset over Nico.
That's amazing.
Yeah, so...
it's like, it's amazing because it's like unfazed by all of the, you know, I was just kidnapped and all that sort of stuff. He's like, what are the Vols doing?
Yeah. Would you rather talk about a hostage situation or your...
So, I mean, to be fair to them, I mean, it's just an incredible headline, but Hatley said that people were asked to talk about more lighthearted things after Sullivan was returned to safety.
Sure.
So some in South Africa told the longtime Volunteer fan the news that Nico and Tennessee had parted ways.
And well, that's not lighthearted news to him, I guess.
No. Yeah, this is great. He said, and they said, well, you know, Nico left, didn't you? And his wife told me, this is Hatley's talking again. His wife told me last night that the biggest conversation they've had has been about Nico. he says, hey, the boys was raised in East Tennessee. What can I tell you? So, isn't that awesome?
Oh, man, that's amazing.
See, whenever they say in the SEC, it just means more.
That's what they mean.
That's what they mean.
That's what they mean.
It just means more.
It just means that you're going to be kidnapped at gunpoint while preaching a sermon.
And one of your first thoughts when you get back is,
oh, man.
What? Our starting quarterback transferred? What's going on, man?
Yeah.
What's that kid thinking?
That's funny. That's good. Hey, it is. It's Easter. We're talking resurrection. Adam, you started the sermon with some fun about some conspiracy theories. Your favorite being that the Beatles never existed.
Yeah.
Wild.
Isn't that wild?
We come up with the craziest things, don't we?
Yeah. No.
And then you came up, you did some phrases after that, just pointing to the conspiracy theories. It's hard to figure out what we can trust and what we can't trust.
Right.
And you said a couple. You talked about the goldfish having the 3-second memories.
Mm-hmm.
Actually not true.
Nope.
Ted Lasso
was a liar.
Yeah, I know.
Sorry, buddy.
That was the comment that I made. I'm like, Ted Lasso let me down.
He did. He's a liar.
And if I have a memory like a goldfish, I'm going to remember all the mistakes I made. Yeah. You talked about the one with the ants, but there were two that you cut. You want to share them?
Yeah.
Podcast form?
So the two that I cut, one was, have you heard the theory, I think that's probably the right way to put it, that you swallow 8 spiders a year in your sleep? Have you heard this
before? I've never believed that.
I've heard that. I thought it was actually more. Yeah.
Answer, reject. You can reject that one.
Yeah, it's not true.
Yeah.
Which is good.
Which is great to know, especially for everybody with arachnophobia.
Yeah. You know, really good to know.
Everybody that sleeps with their mouth open.
Yeah.
Then.
That's me. Right. mouth breather.
Mouth breather.
I'm a mouth breather as well.
You guys need that tape. Have you guys seen that? Mm-hmm. People using tape, they'll tape their mouth shut so that they won't breathe through their mouth.
It might mess up my facial hair a little bit.
I used to have a deviated septum.
Yeah.
That's a fancy for crooked nose.
Crooked nose.
So.
Deviated septum is crooked nose.
Crooked nose. I couldn't breathe well, but I do a lot better at night now.
That's good.
Because it's fixed.
Thanks,
Mom.
Yeah.
There we go.
Back in when I was like 12.
Yeah.
You had it fixed when you were 12?
I don't know, something. They put me to sleep and fixed. They took out my adenoids and fixed my deviated septum and pulled my wisdom teeth out.
Oh,
all
dude,
in one day.
In one.
You were older than that because I came over to your house and saw you.
So 16, 7?
Probably 15 or 16 would be my guess.
Okay.
Yeah. Yep.
There you go.
Yeah. I remember that now.
Did you say anything you regret while you were on the meds?
I don't know.
That was pre-cell phones. That's pre-cell phones.
Okay. Yeah. So we have no video evidence.
No records of it.
I know. We're way off track now.
It's okay.
We're always on schedule.
I was looking for the picture and I couldn't find it last night because, once again, pre-cell phones.
Right.
Somebody was talking about, you know, the new trend in prom photos to wear all these, what do they call them? The suits with all the designs on them and like cartoon, like bam and all, you know,
sure,
those kind of things. So I was reminded that in high school, I dressed up like Dumb and Dumber. I wore a yellow suit and my friend wore a blue suit and we had top hats and canes.
Yes.
But I couldn't find a picture because it was before cell phones or anything. So.
Fantastic. Yeah. Fantastic.
Anyway, sorry, back to you.
No, that's fine. What's the, Adam, what's the second one you cut?
That you've probably heard that humans only use 10% of their brains.
I have heard that.
Yeah, it's not true.
Not true.
Yeah, we use more than that.
All of them?
Yeah. Most humans use more than 10%.
There we go.
Yeah.
Cool.
And actually, brain scans show we actually use virtually all of our brain. So, you know.
Right.
Sorry to bust somebody's bubble.
Yep. There you go. You transition into the claim that we have to decide whether or not to accept or reject, and that is this, that Jesus is the Son of God, crucified for the sins of the world, and he rose again. I think we can accept it.
Pretty
certain of it, actually. So we're going to jump into the conversation about resurrection. Josh, this is a bigger chunk of scripture, but I just want to read the whole thing. So John chapter 20, verses 1 through 10, will you bless us with your voice?
My late night FM DJ voice?
Yeah, that's right.
I don't know if I have that, but I will read it. Whoops, I was in the wrong part. Here we go. Early on Sunday morning, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and found that the stone had been rolled away from the entrance. She ran and found Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved. She said, "They have taken the Lord's body out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." Peter and the other disciple started out for the tomb. They were both running, but the other disciple outran Peter. I love that. And reached the tomb first. He stopped and looked in. He stooped and looked in and saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he didn't go in. Then Simon Peter arrived and went inside. He also noticed the linen wrappings lying there, while the cloth that had covered Jesus' head was folded up and lying apart from the other wrappings. Then the disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went in and saw and believed. For until then, they still hadn't understood the scriptures that said Jesus must rise from the dead. Then they went home.
Right on. There's the story. Jesus is not in the tomb. So what sticks out to you guys from this narrative that John writes, and maybe even some of the other narratives that you're familiar with from the other synoptic gospels? Just what details from the story of resurrection grab your attention?
Well, I mean, the idea that in Galilee, definitely in Mark, John, I can't remember Luke and Matthew off the top of my head, but Easter starts off with grief and not celebration.
Yeah.
Or confusion, it might be the right way to put that.
Right.
It's a mixture of all kinds of things, all kinds of emotions, but one that we know that wasn't there was expectation.
Right.
Yeah. It was total shock.
Yes. So. Yeah. And so, yeah, that I think it's just interesting. I think the way I said it on Sunday is like, you know, they're standing in the middle of a miracle and they can't even see it. Which is just fascinating to stop and think about. Like, how often does that happen for us? You know, where we're standing in the middle of a miracle and we're just unable to see it. Mm-hmm. And, so that's kind of where they are. And, you know, I think that there's a lot of stuff there. I mean, we've got the Apostle John throwing a little bit of shade.
Mm-hmm. I'm faster.
I absolutely love it.
I am faster.
And I'm the one that was loved, by the way.
Yeah.
Just so you know. But yeah, it's just...
Peter, did Jesus ask you to take care of his mom?
Well, and then the other thing, too, is like, so, and we'll get to it here in just a second whenever we get into the other section, but Peter and John, they just go home.
Yeah.
Mary's the one that stays. And so Peter and John don't actually get the hearing Jesus call their names in that moment because they didn't stick around.
Yeah.
They're just like, man, this is weird. And they just went home.
Yeah. I do wonder kind of what they're thinking in that moment. You know, where'd he go? What's going on?
Yeah, what's happening here?
Because even a lot of the other narratives talk about the women approaching the tomb. The first thought that they had when they saw the tomb, the stone rolled away was not Jesus was risen, but somebody stole the body.
Mm-hmm.
Because they didn't have the capacity to believe that Jesus really could come back to life.
Yeah.
And so they're not thinking that that's even a possibility. And so they're kind of gridlocking themselves into a situation where they get to the point to where they're sitting in the miracle. They can't even see it. So just really, really fascinating. Anything else grab your attention from the narrative? There's one detail.
I like the cloths, the lying, cloths, lying there, you know, folded.
So I was going to mention that because I've done... There's been a couple of things that I've read just about like cultural things back in that day. Mm. And there's this ritual or anything like that, but culturally it's been suggested that back in that day, if you were sharing a meal or if you were having a meal and you were not finished with the meal, like you were still eating or that you wanted more, the way that you would identify and communicate with the servers that you weren't finished with the meal yet is to fold your cloth napkin neatly and lay it on the table. And so it's kind of just fun to think about if that's really the case, maybe what Jesus is doing by taking the time to fold the cloths neatly is to say, "Hey guys, I ain't finished yet. Mm-hmm. I'm not done. Yeah. You know,
it's like Fogo de Chão. If you've ever been to Fogo de Chão,
yeah, right?
Or Brazilian,
green is up.
Yeah. Green is up. Keep it coming. Red is
right.
Yeah. Or there was a Casa Bonita in Tulsa. Whenever I was growing up, not great Mexican food, but it had this little flag on your table.
Nice.
And so whenever you were still wanting like more chips and salsa or sopapillas or any of those other kind of things, you just left the flag up.
Flag up. Mm-hmm. That sounds amazing.
Was the one in Denver has cliff divers.
I've heard my friend Fox talk about it.
Yeah. It's not great food.
No.
No. It's like cafeteria Mexican food, but the ambiance is cool.
Yeah.
You know, here's a Casa Bonita story. We were on a road trip growing up, and my parents didn't tell us where we were going to eat because they wanted to surprise us with Casa Bonita because they have the waterfall in there, and it's just kind of a fun little thing.
Yeah.
And Megan, my sister, really thought we were going to McDonald's. She's like, nice. I know we're going to McDonald's. And then we were waiting in the cafeteria line for this Mexican food. She goes, I know there's got to be a McDonald's in here somewhere. Casa Bonita.
Yeah, that's funny. One of the things that you started to talk about after this beginning part of the story, just the idea that you're in the miracle, but you can't see it. Sometimes belief begins before understanding catches up. Mm-hmm. And you talked about a hidden picture and all that sort of stuff. But I mean, really, you get to the point where it's just like the resurrection really did happen.
Right.
And that's when you brought up Lee Strobel's work in The Case for Christ and the Four E's of Easter.
Mm-hmm.
I know that you just kind of ran through that on Sunday.
Yeah.
Let's spend a little bit of time on it here since we can.
Yeah.
Talk to us a little bit about the Four E's of Easter. What are they? And then let's maybe have just a conversation that's more along the lines of like a brief apologetic for the resurrection with our listeners.
So the first E is execution. And so that's just to help us remember that Jesus was really dead, that it wasn't a, you know, he fell asleep and then woke up in the tomb later or anything of that nature. Like he was really, really dead. You can go to, American Medical Association journals.
Yeah.
I mean, they're like medical journals have done studies on this and it's like, he was dead before the spear went into his side.
Right.
I mean, these were Roman soldiers who were experts in execution. They knew when somebody was dead or not. And I can't remember if it's John's account, Matthew, Mark, or Luke's, but to where the sun was about to go down. And so they were supposed to go around and break everybody's legs. Mm-hmm. And they didn't break Jesus' legs. So they're like, oh, the dude's already gone.
Right.
And so...
And the reason they would break people's legs is so that they couldn't push up to get their breath.
Yeah, so they would suffocate.
So they would suffocate.
Well, the blood and what John calls water is not water. It's around the heart, and that happens after your heart has essentially exploded.
Right. Correct.
So he was already dead.
Yeah. So he
because that mixture would not have been there.
Yes.
So
right. And so this is important though because one of the theories that atheists will suggest to try and disprove the resurrection as a historical event is something called the swoon theory.
Right.
And they'll suggest that the only reason Jesus actually appeared to raise from the dead was because he was never dead in the first place. And it's like, that's a really big stretch that you're making there and not something that the evidence really supports at all.
No. And then just to double up on the Roman soldiers, these were trained killers.
Right.
And so if they didn't do their job, they die.
Right.
So he was really executed. Nobody with, and I mean this with all love and respect, with half a brain, will suggest that Jesus didn't really die.
Right.
That is indisputable. Even Jesus's enemies did not dispute that he actually died.
Yeah.
So that goes to the early accounts, which is the second E, which is that the resurrection was preached pretty much immediately while eyewitnesses were still alive.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
So Lee Strobel does a great job of pointing this out, but you know, one of the earliest creeds that we have about the resurrection comes super early on. It's 1 Corinthians 15.
Mm-hmm.
So probably you're talking within, I can't remember the exact date of Corinthians.
Probably about
60 AD. So within 30 years.
Yeah.
So, but anyway, even if it's 60 AD, Paul's saying, this is what we received. They've already formulated a creed within the lifetime of witnesses, and those things, which we'll talk about the eyewitnesses in just a second. But it was while these eyewitnesses were still alive, they're preaching this creed, you know, and in that creed is that, you know, he died on a cross. 3 days later, he rose from the dead. You know, he died on the cross for our sins. He appeared to, and then, you know, it's Peter and John. I can't remember if it says the women or not, but anyway, in that creed there, very, very, very early on, we know that it takes hundreds of years for myths to develop and to appear because you need all the eyewitnesses to die out.
Right.
So that's why we can go to the early accounts and just go, hey, this really did happen. The third E is the empty tomb. Even from the beginning, nobody argued that the tomb was empty.
Yeah.
It was just, well, how did it get empty? It's like, well, you know, he wasn't really dead. He rolled the tomb, the stone away, overpowered the Roman soldiers.
Which that in and of itself is quite the claim.
On crucified feet, crucified hands, big old wound in his side after lying almost dead for 3 days.
He beat up a Roman guard, which is not just one guy, but about 16 guys.
Right.
Who are skilled assassins who had their life on the lines if Jesus got out.
Like, well, and he rolled away a huge stone before.
Anywhere from 2,000 to 4,000 pounds.
Yeah, before he then fights off the Roman soldiers.
And up the hill.
Up a hill. So
up the hill both ways. Yep.
So there's that one. Or the disciples came in. So once again, you've got fishermen.
Who had scattered. Cowards.
Once again, coming in and overpowering the Roman guards and those things. And they stole the body. You've got the idea that everybody was so stricken with grief that they just went to the wrong tomb and were like, oh, look, he's not here. He's risen. And that Rome and the Jewish leaders just decided they would just leave Jesus's decomposing body in the tomb and just let this rumor go. So the tomb was empty. There's no doubt about that. And then the fourth E is the eyewitnesses' accounts. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, that Jesus appeared to over 500 people at the same time.
Mm-hmm. Yeah,
some of them were doubters, some of them were enemies, some were skeptics, and their lives were all changed through that. So you look at that. We're not talking about something that is blind faith. Strobel has a great line. I think it's from Strobel. I didn't put it in there because I couldn't 100% track it down, but he allegedly has said, what do you call an atheist who has studied the resurrection?
Yeah. Christian.
It's a Christian.
It's him.
Yeah.
It's his story.
And that's his story.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So, it is something that really did happen. And I think that that's one of those great reminders that as we celebrate and we come in, we've got our Easter threads on and we're going to take great pictures. They're going to hide eggs and have a great lunch and those things is the reason why we do that is because it really did happen.
Yeah.
And there is something worth celebrating and remembering because it does. It changes everything.
Yeah.
You know, my favorite eyewitness testimony or name drop is the Alexander and Rufus in Romans. Mm-hmm. Because their dad is Simon of Cyrene who carried the cross.
Yeah.
And so there's like real people that are named that they would have known.
Yeah. Yes. Go ask them.
Go ask Rufus.
Yeah. Yeah.
Go ask Alexander. Yeah.
Yeah. Love it. What a great, great name for a kid, Rufus.
I know.
Let's get that name back out.
Yeah. Cause like whenever Paul writes those names down, what he's telling people to do is get on your donkey and go check it out.
Yeah. Yeah.
Cause these people are still alive.
Right.
If you don't want to believe what I've got to say, go talk to them.
Right. Yeah, no doubt.
It also looks like Corinthians was somewhere in the 50s, mid-50s.
50s, okay.
So it was even sooner.
Yeah.
53, 54.
Yeah, so, I mean, you're talking 20 years after the events, and it's already an established creed.
Well, Philippians 2 is one of those, I think it's the earliest Christian hymn,
uh-huh.
you know, that's been formulated. When Paul wrote that, it's almost like this was already an established hymn that we would sing make your attitude the same as that of Christ Jesus. And then it goes into the whole thing, who being in very nature God and the whole rest, God exalted him to the highest place. Every knee shall bow, every tongue confess. It's an established hymn that they would sing or quote.
So you've got someone like Chris Tomlin who wrote it and Paul's just like, hey, those words are, you know, Chris Tomlin's song. That's what we're putting
Louis Giglio, you know,
right.
Just kidding.
Love it.
I love it. All right, let's continue through the narrative in John. One of the observations you already pointed out here, Adam, is that John and Peter, they go home.
Mm-hmm.
But Mary sticks around. Mm-hmm. And I think that she is about to experience something really cool. So I'll read this passage of scripture and bless you with my voice. Mary was standing outside the tomb crying. And as she wept, she stooped and looked in. She saw two white-robed angels, one sitting at the head and the other at the foot of the place where the body of Jesus had been lying. "Dear woman, why are you crying?" the angels asked her. "Because they have taken away my Lord," she replied, "and I don't know where they have put him." She turned to leave and saw someone standing there. It was Jesus, but she didn't recognize him. "Dear woman, why are you crying?" Jesus asked her. "Who are you looking for?" She thought he was the gardener. "So, sir," she said, "if you have taken him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will go and get him." "Mary," Jesus said. She turned to him and cried out, "Rabboni," which is Hebrew for teacher. "Don't cling to me," Jesus said, "for I haven't yet ascended to the Father. But go find my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." And so Mary Magdalene found the disciples and told them, "I have seen the Lord." Then she gave them his message. A powerful, powerful moment. What jumps out to you about this story?
I think for me, it's just the calling her by name.
Yeah.
And that's kind of where we ended up hovering around for a little bit there. But yeah, just the personal touch there of Jesus, and that's what kind of opened her eyes to see who Jesus was.
Yeah.
Because once again, she's not going to look for a risen savior. She's going to look for a buried corpse. I mean,
right.
That's what she's going there. Yeah.
And even at this point, she's assuming that he's dead and that he's just been relocated.
Mm-hmm. Yep. Yeah. The tomb movers moved him.
Yeah. Sir, can you please tell me where you've put him?
Yeah.
So I can go get him.
Yeah.
You know, she, mm-hmm. she assumes he's dead.
Yeah.
Still, even to this point.
Yep.
So, mm-hmm. yeah. Josh, what jumps out, man? Anything fun to note?
This was really fun. A couple years back, I was reading a Eugene Peterson book, and he made this connection. I thought it was so good that, you know, Old Testament, the Ark of the Covenant, had two angels in it sitting on both
ends. Side of God's presence.
Well, in the middle, there was nothing. Their wings didn't actually touch, but the middle of it signified an empty space that was actually very full because it was the presence of God.
Yeah.
And here you have, again, the empty tomb. There's two angels, and in the middle of it is an empty space. There's no one in it that actually symbolizes the fullness of everything God is.
That's really cool.
Yeah, so really, really cool how God just does the same thing over again in a new way, a new fresh way. So I like that.
Yeah. Try and find that Indiana Jones.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. I love that. This is kind of a fun thing to think about. There is absolutely no evidence at all that this is the way that it happened, but I really love, what The Chosen did.
The first couple episodes
yep. of their series.
Yep.
They introduce Mary Magdalene, but she is broken and she's going by a different name. Everybody knows her as Lilith.
Mm-hmm.
And whenever she encounters Jesus very first time, she's trying to get away from him, and he just shows up and he looks at her and he says, "Mary."
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And I think that's probably the way that they're telling the story in The Chosen, with some of the creativity that they're trying to fill in some of the gaps. I just imagine that's probably the first time she's heard her name in years, and Jesus calls it. And so I have, I'm curious, they're still releasing the episodes, getting to the point to where it's like, okay, crucifixion and resurrection over the next couple seasons.
I'm sure they'll throw it back.
I'm curious if they're going to recreate that scene where he just looks at her and says, "Mary." And
she'll flash back.
She'll flash back to that same moment that he called her first.
Spoiler alert.
Good old Dallas.
Look, the tomb's empty, man. Spoiler's already there.
Yeah.
But there's no way to know if that's really how Mary met Jesus and all that sort of stuff.
But it seems to be true to his character.
Correct.
That he knows a person and calls them by name. So
right. And that's really where you took this yesterday, Yesterday? Yes, because you're listening.
On a Monday.
We've been doing this podcast for how long? And I'm still like...
2.5.
When are you listening? And when was the sermon? And when are we recording? No, that's really where you went. Is Jesus is calling her by name. And maybe he's calling you by name too. So what are you hoping our people catch on Sunday as you draw their attention to this part of the story?
I think it's just that. I hope that they will... kind of sit in Mary's story and kind of follow the path that she followed so that we can have the same kind of encounter with Jesus that she did. Because there really are, there's, I think the way I phrase it is like just four simple but really profound movements that she makes. And so that allows her to step into resurrection. So that's really my hope for all of us.
Yeah.
We'll step into that power.
Yeah. So let's talk about those four movements, which is where you went with our kind of application to help us think about a response to the reality of an empty tomb.
Mm-hmm.
And you did four R's. Well done.
Yeah. You're welcome.
the first one is return.
Yeah.
And so talk to us a little bit about what this looks like. What does it look like to return? What would you say to those listening that might find themselves needing to return? How do we do this?
So she stood outside the tomb crying. So she went back. She returned to him. She's broken. She's grieving. But she still came back. And so I think that's kind of where we are as well. It's like, okay, so we're broken. We're grieving. But we still return and we keep searching. And then kind of just what I wanted people to know is like, you know, we think we're the ones that are searching. Mm-hmm. But it's really we're the ones who are being sought after.
Yeah,
And so yes, she went back to the tomb, but Jesus was waiting for her, and so she returned there. And because she returned, she was able to meet the one who had already been, you know, just kind of hanging out and waiting for her to get back.
Mm-hmm.
So that's kind of what it was. You know, it's like so for people who've been disappointed, people who feel like they've had prayers that are unanswered, people that are disillusioned, but they actually returned. They came back, and so they took that first step. Of like, I am now in position to be able to hear Jesus speak to me again. And I think my hope is that people will find that he's been looking for them more than they've been looking for him.
Yeah.
Or he's been looking for them. I think I said that right. Did I say that right?
Mm-hmm. I think so.
I think I did too.
Yeah. So. Josh, what are your thoughts about this one? Return.
Yeah, I mean, probably it's going to be a lot of people on Easter Sunday. I'm not sure that our podcast listeners would fall in here. I mean, maybe, but a lot of people in the seats, you might be those, you know, Easter or Christmas people. And so just to pray the prayers for those people we're inviting, of course, it's after Easter as you listen, but I think you can still pray. God still hears that the people that may have been there for the first time in months would just... Maybe they had faith and they need to return to it. So I would say don't give up on those prayers. Think about, put a name to it and put that name in your prayer.
Yeah. Yeah. Adam, I appreciated what you said just in the actual sermon. You said, let me ask, what would it look like for you to return?
Mm-hmm.
And you said, not to religion and not to performance, but just to Jesus. And I think that oftentimes people end up walking away because they thought that following Jesus meant religion or performance and not just actually Jesus.
Yeah.
And so let's make sure that we return to Jesus. And then the second thing is to repent. How does Mary do this?
Yeah.
How do we take this step? What do we do? Talk to us a little bit about the phrase, don't cling to me.
Yeah.
Really interesting. You know, that Jesus says that like,
yeah,
I'm thinking, why not? You're alive. You're here.
Yeah.
You know?
Well, and I think the reason is because he's not the same. He's not going back to what it was before. He is resurrected. And so I think something that's important to remember, and this is what I said on Sunday, is like resurrection doesn't rewind the story. It redefines it.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And so it's moving forward. And so... So yeah, that's that idea of if we're going to repent, it is not just we're not rewinding, we're redefining, we're changing, and we're letting go of things that were there in the past, letting go of what maybe felt safe, because Jesus doesn't want us to go back to the way things were. He wants something new. And so if we're going to be able to follow him, we can't cling. We've got to repent. Right. We can't cling to the past. We've got to let go. So, yeah.
Yeah. Josh, what have you got to add?
Yeah, I think it's important to remember repentance. I mean, doesn't necessarily mean you've done something horrible. It does mean a change of allegiance or a change of direction in some way. So I don't think Jesus is like looking down on Mary right now. Like you've messed up big time. So repent. Mm. He's just reorienting reality for her and say, hey, let's walk in this direction now.
Yeah.
Which essentially is what repentance is. So I think that maybe that's a good differentiation there. So
I think that's great. It's not, once again, the way I said it Sunday, it's not about punishment. It's about release.
Yeah. So obviously if there's something wrong that you need to repent of, that does define repentance as well.
Yeah.
But right. It could just be, you're looking to old ways or old systems. Remember the newness of life that Jesus gave you through resurrection and live in that.
Yeah.
So,
one of the questions I asked people to ponder was just like, you know, what version of Jesus are you holding on to because he feels safe, but deep down, you know, he's calling you to more.
It's a great question.
You know,
help us answer that. What might be some of the versions of Jesus that we cling to?
That's a great question. I think, you know, like one of the versions is a Jesus that just wants me to believe in him so that I can get a ticket punched to heaven.
Yeah.
A Jesus who just wants to make sure that I'm always just safe, comfortable, and happy.
Yeah.
A Jesus who only wants to be present in my life on Sunday, but wants to let my Monday through Saturday just go the way I want it to go. Mm-hmm. And so that's kind of what it is. It could be an old identity, you know, that I'm just afraid to kind of give up. You know, to where so it's just like, what do I need to release? Where is he calling me to more? Because this version of Jesus that I've kind of like fallen in, not necessarily even in love with, but that I've kind of just been naturally just gravitating towards is this like flannel graph version of Jesus that is just very soft, very safe. And what if he's saying, I got more for you, man. Yeah. Whenever I say it, I came for life and life to the full. I meant that.
Yeah.
You know, abundant life. And that's not just about like, you just get to do whatever you want to do, but there's a fulfillment that is coming through following me.
Yeah. Yeah. And just to remember, like you said on Sunday, he's inviting you to walk with him into a new life.
Yeah.
That's going to be better than where you're at now. So you move from that repentance to responding.
Mm-hmm.
So what are you hoping our people do with this one after hearing the message on Sunday? What does this look like for Mary? How can we respond to the reality of the empty tomb?
So I think it's twofold. For those of us who have been walking with Jesus for a minute, kind of my hope is we'll hear the commissioning that Mary received and realize that we've been given that commission as well.
Yeah.
And that he doesn't do a 6-week training program with her before he's like, and now you can go tell the disciples.
Yeah.
He doesn't say, all right, here's your Right Now Media login, and I need you to watch this, how to lead a Bible study, you know, video. And I'm not dogging on any of that stuff. We need to train people, but you guys get what I'm saying.
Yeah.
And what I love about Mary is that she does, and she goes, she doesn't give her excuses. You know, she doesn't go, Jesus, I'm just a woman. You know, those men ain't going to listen to me because you know how our culture is.
Yeah.
She's like, I don't know that I understand enough. I don't know that, I'm prepared enough. He's just like, you go and tell them that I'm here. And she's like, all right. And she's a witness.
Yeah.
And so that would be my first part would be, for those of us who are already walking with Jesus, we would know that we've been commissioned and just go.
And even on that note, before you jump into this second thing, like, she did this with utmost priority.
Yes.
It wasn't like, all right, I'll get around to that, but I did have some errands I need to run. So I'm going to stop by the Olive Grove and pick up some oil. Cause I needed that for dinner tonight. Mm-hmm. And I'm going to head to, you know, this, this, and that. It's, yep. you know, at that point, everything else was pushed to the side. The single priority in her life is to obey the commission that Jesus gave. Yep. And that should be true of us too.
Yep, absolutely, absolutely. Then the second fold is for our friends that are here on Easter that maybe they are, I mean, one of the terms I'm sure you guys have heard, of, you know, they're called Creasters.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, Christmas and Easter.
Christmas and Easter. Yeah. I've called them Seamies, which is Christmas, Seamies. Mother's Day, and Easter. Yeah. So, but
when Jesus, see Jesus has said when you'll see me.
Yeah, well, I don't know. I mean, maybe, but.
Potentially.
But potentially. But there's also some that are just like, what's keeping them from saying yes? And because they've been running, they've been waiting for their answers, every single answer to be, or question to be answered. They've, maybe there's even this just unfortunate assumption that Jesus wouldn't even want to be with them, wouldn't want them, that they're too far gone. But I just hope people will just say yes, that they'll just respond. And
that's why I loved, you know, that baptism video a few weeks back with
for Bobby.
Lily, I believe, is the one that said, I was always afraid, but then I realized Jesus isn't afraid of me, so I have nothing to be afraid of.
Yeah.
And that's kind of what you're saying, Adam. Like, I think Jesus is going to think I'm too far gone or too broken or too this, too that.
Mm-hmm.
And Lily made that connection. She's like, I was afraid, but I did not have anything to fear.
Yeah.
Yes.
I need to take a step.
I mentioned Bobby's because that's whose story came to my mind.
Okay.
You know,
yeah.
The way that he said, you know, what he said in his video is just, if Jesus can do this for me.
Yeah. At the end of it. Yeah. Yeah.
Then I promise he can do it for you.
Yep.
And that's someone who recognizes that he wasn't too far gone for the grace of Jesus.
Yep. Mm-hmm.
And neither are you.
Yep.
So respond.
Respond.
Go and tell, receive Jesus.
Yep.
Last thing is to remain.
Mm-hmm.
How do we do this? John 15 comes to my mind.
Yeah.
With this word, remain, abide, stay. Why is it so important to do this, and how do we actually put it into practice?
I think that the simple answer for why it is so important is as Romans, and I think it's 8, but it might not be 8, says that the same power that raised Jesus from the dead now lives within you.
8 verse 11.
Okay, thank you.
Yep.
That's what I actually thought it was. I should have said that out loud. No, it sounded so much smarter. But that's the power that we have inside of us. And you couple that with John 15,
mm-hmm.
he who remains in me, I will remain in him. And I think you just kind of get the, that's where the power comes from, is we're remaining in him. We're remaining plugged in, you know. And I think that one of the reasons why it is so important is because it is not natural. I really believe that, at least from 25 years of ministry experience, so a quarter of a century now, what I've noticed is that when life gets hard, when life gets difficult, you will see one of two things. And there really isn't a third way. Is they're either going to unplug completely,
mm-hmm.
Or they will plug fully in.
Yeah.
And I will tell you this, in a quarter of a century, that the ones who plug fully in do a whole lot better than the ones who unplug.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And so I think that that's why it is so important to just remain. He who remains in me, I'll remain in him. You know, that is the key to all of this. And so disconnection is never the answer. Connection is what we need most. And so that's what we need to do as we lean in.
Yeah. Josh, anything to add on this one?
Well, the question just how do we remain? I don't think it has to be too difficult or too fancy. It's just, you know, revelation comes to mind. Just go back to what you did at first.
Yeah.
You come to Jesus and you do it daily. And if you miss a day, don't miss two.
Yeah.
And,
right.
you know, don't beat yourself up. If life really is busy and you forgot or something like that,
mm-hmm.
just get back on it and
yeah.
keep showing up even when you don't feel like it, because feelings often I think you said it earlier in the message. Feelings often follow, you know, your faithfulness. Yeah. And you're just showing up. So. Right.
So it's funny. I was talking to some guys a couple of weeks ago. We were talking about our spiritual rhythms and things. And one of the phrases that kept coming up is like, you know, I try to start out and then I end up getting behind in my Bible reading. And I told him, I was like, guys, I've kind of given up on that. There is no more getting behind. It's like, so yeah, I've got a goal. I want to read through the Bible every year. But if I end up for life, illness, travel, whatever, I miss a couple of days, I don't allow myself anymore to go, oh, I got to get caught up. I'm behind. It's like, no, I'm exactly where I need to be right now. So just pick up. Once again, if I miss one day, I try not to miss two. If I miss two, I definitely don't miss three. And instead of a burden that it is, it's like, because I don't want it to be a burden. I don't want it to be, it's like, oh no, I haven't read the last 17 chapters in Leviticus to get through the...
And in order to catch up, I've got to sit down and read 17 chapters of Leviticus.
No, it's just like, I am at this place. It's just like, well, I missed those 17 chapters.
So pick back up at chapter 21.
I will pick up at 21.
And catch the middle next year.
Exactly. You know, because it's a marathon. It's not a sprint. And listen, if you if you've never read through the Bible in a year, maybe you do need to kind of maybe buckle down. But I still would not allow it to become like this heavy burden because that's not what Scripture is supposed to be. You know, it's supposed to be something to where we're hearing the voice of God and
He's
communicating.
I delight in His law.
Word.
I meditate on it day and night.
Yeah, like a tree planted near the stream.
Someone years ago, I forgot who it was, but they said the Bible points us to Jesus. Jesus doesn't point us to the Bible.
Yes.
So, yeah, the Bible, the end destination is Him, not the actual words on that page.
It was funny. I was so I think my daughter posted this on her Instagram stories. I'm sure she did it on TikTok too, but I'm whatever.
Too old for TikTok.
I'm too old for TikTok.
Yeah,
I ain't got time for that. And so. But it was, they said it was fun. It was two guys talking podcast format like this, except for they actually had cameras going on like us. And they were saying, isn't it interesting that whenever people judge other people's spirituality or even their own spirituality, that they base it off of the watering that they do? So how much Bible they're reading, how many times they're praying, are they serving, are they going to worship? Said that's all watering activities.
Yeah,
watering activities are great, but whenever Jesus comes to judge whether or not someone is fully abiding in Him, He doesn't talk about their watering practices. He looks at the fruit of the tree, because
which some of that would be serving,
which some of it would be,
but serving is watering and fruit.
It is.
Yeah.
Because they said, you know, you go to the first century, who was it that He was always cranky with? It was the Pharisees, who, as far as their watering practices, were very good. They were faithful.
Disciplined
in their watering practices, but their fruit was non-existent. And so whenever we're doing the watering, we got to remember there is a purpose. It's that fruit would grow. And it's not just for the practice of watering a garden.
Right. That's a funny image to think about someone just getting so much joy about watering their garden and never eating the strawberries.
Yeah. Never seen one blossom.
Yeah.
I mean, think about it. If you planted a garden and you were watering it four times a day, and after a while there was nothing there, wouldn't you think there's a problem? It's like, man, there might be something wrong with the soil here, man. I might need to kind of reinvestigate this.
So. Right.
Or you weren't putting water in the soil. Maybe it was Kool-Aid or
something. Oh, man, I forgot the seed.
Forgot the seed. Yep.
The way that you ended this part of the sermon is just so remain, stay connected through worship, through community, through prayer, through serving, through investing in others, because the tomb will still be empty next week. And really that's the reason that we gather, not just on Easter Sunday, but every single Sunday. And, I think that there's a spirit, within the church that just like says, look, every single Sunday is Resurrection Sunday, because it is true on, you know, December 14th, on March 15th, on August 12th, you know, like whatever day falls, it's true that the resurrection really did happen.
Did you name my birthday on purpose?
No, I didn't.
He skipped mine.
Yeah, sorry. tax day, April 15th.
I'm kidding. August 12th, though, you nailed it. So
yeah, there you go.
There you go.
Cool. Bottom line, resurrection isn't just something you believe. It certainly is that,
yep.
But it isn't just that. It's someone, Jesus, calling your name.
Yep.
And so you just challenged us this week not to leave informed, but to be transformed. The resurrection of Jesus really does change everything. And so allow that to change you this season.
Yep.
Anything else to add before we move on and call it a day?
I don't think so.
Lots of exciting things coming up.
All kinds of
Cookout Sunday.
Cookout Sunday, new series.
New series.
Frequency.
Yeah, give a commercial for it real quick.
Tuning in to hear the voice of God. So,
are you going to have like a radio voice, like an old town radio voice for it?
So here's a question that I was going to say for next week's podcast, but since you already brought it up, I think you probably have. Have you ever had to dial in a radio station manually?
Yeah.
What do you mean by dial it in manually?
So not a digital dial, but like
the line?
Yes. Uh-huh.
Yeah, I have.
Okay.
Because I don't think it wasn't because it wasn't that I had the other options,
mm-hmm.
but it was because that's the radio that my dad had in the house.
Okay.
And sometimes sometimes we would listen to the Spurs games on AM 1200 WOAI.
So
home, and we would dial it up to there to listen to this person.
You want to know a crazy story? So whenever I was probably a junior high student, because that's what we called it, we were
translation middle school.
Middle schooler.
I got you.
Junior high. Yeah.
I had an alarm clock radio in my bedroom.
Uh huh.
And at night, that radio station was accessible sometimes in Carthage, Missouri.
WOAI, San Antonio.
I could listen to Spurs basketball.
Nice.
Games, David Robinson, Sean Elliott.
Yes. Yeah, man.
But so I would spend, so I didn't know that was the station number.
Yeah.
And so I would just take that dial and I would just go back and forth real slowly until I could try to find, you know, and, I mean, you don't know if the game's in commercial, you don't know any of those other
right.
things. So, and I would just go back and forth just trying to tune it in to be able to find. To be able to hear what David Robinson was doing.
Nice.
Yeah.
That's awesome. I didn't know that.
Yeah.
That's cool.
That's awesome. People nowadays don't have the blessing of the hard work to get something like that.
Yeah.
Yeah. It's really great.
And it was only at night.
Yeah.
It was only at night. You could not get that during the day. Too much interference.
Interesting.
Yeah.
Too much interference. So.
That's cool. How are you not a Spurs fan then?
I liked them. They were fine.
Yeah.
You go fine.
David Robinson's awesome.
Yeah.
His son dunked on me in a basketball game.
Nice.
I won't forget that.
I would doubt it.
All right, we're gonna wrap it up with some fun today. This is called Hot Takes Court Music Edition. So it's just gonna ask you some questions about music, and you just give your opinion.
Oh, gosh,
that's all it is.
Super skilled.
Yeah,
the two of us.
Some of
we know all kinds of stuff.
I was browsing around trying to find something, and this is the best I could come up with. And it may
Easter.
Not even be there. So happy Easter. We'll start with let's start with this. What musician is the most underrated? So you got to think for a minute, and you can either say a serious thing or you can just have some fun with it and try to get rises out of people. But what musician?
Phil Keaggy
is the most underrated.
Phil Keaggy's something.
He plays guitar with only four fingers.
Okay.
He lost one.
I don't know who this is.
Oh no!
Which may reinforce the fact that he's underrated.
He's amazing.
He's a really good instrumental kind of. Finger picking guitar,
uh-huh.
But he really did lose he lost a finger.
Yeah,
so he, doesn't have all.
But
of
it's that. On his right hand. It's not on his left hand, if I remember right.
But still,
I know.
But is this a guitarist in a band? Is it?
He used to be
someone who does his own music.
So he's like probably a '70s Christian rock kind of guy, and then over time, kind of morphed into more of an acoustic guy. If you pull up a Phil Keaggy channel on your YouTube,
uh-huh.
And just get some of acoustic stuff, it's just. It's amazing. It's
phenomenal.
Some of the most.
Yeah. I'll go with that.
Okay. All right. We have an agreement there. Phil Keaggy, musician.
Because I don't know very many musicians. Right.
Underrated. Yeah. Let's do this one. Oh, there was a good one. Where is it? What is the worst genre of music?
Worst genre
of music.
I mean, golly. The worst genre.
How about middle school bagpipes? Is that a genre?
I don't think that's an official genre.
Oh, okay. All right.
Have you been in a situation where you've heard a middle schooler playing bagpipes?
No.
Sounds awful.
Okay.
How about elementary violin recitals? I have been in that.
Once again, I don't think that that's a genre, but I can imagine that doesn't
there.
Sound super.
Here is a belief I have. I believe that the violin has the largest spread, meaning it can sound so good and so bad, and the distance between the two is larger than any other instrument.
That's as good as it can sound. Definitely.
I mean, if the violin is played right, it can be maybe the most beautiful thing you heard. Yeah. But if it's played wrong, it is like
it's
ear wrenching. Yeah. get it away.
Yeah. You don't come back from that.
The worst genre of music. This is not right, but I just don't prefer opera. So I'll say opera.
Yeah.
Okay.
I think that there's definitely for the people who enjoy that music. I think that there's probably some real beauty to it. But I'm not going to turn that on.
No.
So, but I might go with like ska.
Scott had its thing. What was that?
The devil is bad.
Oh my gosh, man!
You know, the devil is bad.
You are the devil.
You are the devil. Yeah,
the devil is bad.
The W's.
I think that's right.
Yeah, there we go.
All right, man.
Here's the next one, and maybe you answer with the same thing that you just talked about. But what is the best instrument of all time?
The best instrument of all time. I don't know. Harpsichord?
What?
The harpsichord.
The guitar?
Cowbell. No.
I need more.
Yeah, need more.
I got a fever.
And more cowbell?
Yep. Hey, Sasha's coworker made her 3D printed a cowbell. And it had her name on it, Moore. So it was a literal Moore cowbell.
Nice.
It was pretty funny. I'll just go with the violin.
Violin.
Sure.
Okay.
Yeah. The violin.
I think I'm just gonna go with piano.
Piano's great.
I feel like it's just the staple for me. If you want to learn music, you do the piano. You know. So
yeah.
I don't know. All right. Last one. Don't hold back your punches. If the youth minister at Corinth Christian Church had a theme song. what would it be?
Oh my gosh. Now you're putting us on the spot here. Do you got one, Adam?
I'm going to ask ChatGPT.
Okay, there you go. Does your ChatGPT know who I am?
I don't know. We're going to find out.
Yeah, okay. There we go.
What would be...
Because it knows you.
All my exes live in Texas.
Okay. I have no exes.
I know, yeah. But all of them live there.
If I did, they would live in Texas.
Yeah.
Yeah, this thing doesn't know you. It's like Humble and Kind by Tim McGraw.
What do you mean it doesn't know me? What do you mean?
I'm just going to tell ChatGPT, yeah, you don't know him.
You don't.
That's so funny.
All right, well, you who listen, find a theme song for the three of us and let us know what you think. Think it should be, and maybe we'll do some walkout music for whenever we preach sermons now to the theme songs. So, hey, we have enjoyed our time together today. Make sure you join us for Cookout Sunday and the beginning of the new series next week. Happy Easter! He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
See you next time.